Okay, guys, so quick review. We're about to turn another corner, if you were to break down the book of Hebrews, a new section, like kind of a new turn a little bit. And so where we've been, if you want to look at your review here, letters A and B under Roman numeral 1, Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 speaks of Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant. His character, his authority, his ministry, the legal ramifications of his sacrifice. And then we get to chapter 11, and he says all of this, who Jesus is in his ministry as the high priest of the new covenant, bringing about the new covenant to the earth, all of it is accessed through the currency of faith. All of it. And he's actually about to take us to a place that a lot of us don't go. And he's going to take us into the place of faith in contending for the coming kingdom, and not so much of us being forgiven of sin. All right? Now, we are forgiven of sin through faith, but that's not where he goes right here. And we realize that right at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, here's what you need. You need endurance to have faith in the coming hope. Okay, that's where he's about to turn the corner here. And then we go into, and all of us really enjoy this portion of Scripture. All of us kind of know it. It's the catalog of the heroes of our faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Adam, Enoch, Sarah. He lists them all. We're like, we like this part. Let us join that great cloud of witnesses of our faith, right? And so that's where we're at. But I want to get the right context here as we go into this last portion. So he is, in the letter to the Hebrews, he's encouraging Jewish, ethnic Jewish believers who have turned to Jesus, and he's encouraging them because they're coming into a great time of crisis and persecution for being Christians. And their tendency, right now there's a tendency that they would go back into Judaism to avoid persecution. Circumstances are not going well for them. Right? They're facing difficulty, suffering, and pain. And he goes, here's what you need. You need endurance to press in to the hope of the promise. And you'll obtain that through faith. So I want to look at that. We're going to pick it up in Hebrews 10, verse 36, and we're going to read through Hebrews 11, 6. So 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you would receive the promise. Now he quotes Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you like to say it. You can debate on that endlessly. I'm going to say Habakkuk. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were not made, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. But by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness of his righteousness, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right, so let's go ahead and go through this verse by verse here. Looking at Roman numeral 2, letter A, the just shall live by faith. So he goes, you need endurance to press into the hope. This is how you're going to get through this time of persecution. And then he says, yet for a little while, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. This reference, Habakkuk chapter 2, is used 3 times in the New Testament. This is a verse you ought to get familiar with. You should get familiar with the context of it and why it's used, where it's used. It's used 3 times. In each usage, there's a different emphasis on a particular theme. In the book of Romans, the emphasis is on how you are legally saved by your response of faith. The just shall live by faith. You're justified before the judge in the book of Galatians. By faith, you're made just. And then, here in the book of Habakkuk, you live, so the emphasis is on live, the just shall live by faith. I want to look quickly. There is a reason why the writer uses Habakkuk and uses this verse, because it's pertinent to what's happening right now for the Hebrews, these Jewish believers feeling this persecution. Are you familiar with the book of Habakkuk? It doesn't preach well. Okay, here's the message. Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk says, all I see is pain. And I thought you were good. All I see is injustice, and these evil men are taking over everywhere. I thought you were the God of breakthrough. And the Lord says, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something in your day that no one will buy. No one would believe it, even if they saw it. I'm going to surprise the nations. And Habakkuk is like, yes! And the Lord says, I'm going to raise up a wicked nation to be over you. And Habakkuk's like, I don't think you're understanding here. I'm saying I'm seeing injustice and wicked nations rule, and I'm asking you to free us, and you're saying you're going to raise them up even stronger. And the Lord says, that's why no one's going to believe it. Even if I tell you what I'm going to do, you're going to deny that it's me doing it. But he goes, I'm doing this because of what it produces. This is something so hard for us. Nobody likes the Great Tribulation spoken of in the Bible. But isn't it interesting that the context of the Great Tribulation produces something that we all want, called the pure and spotless bride? Right? You don't get one without the other, right? So here we have the book of Habakkuk, and the prophet saying, you have a destiny for Israel to be your own special people that would rule in righteousness over the earth. And God says, yes, here's how. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And through this, they're going to lean on me wholeheartedly. They're going to press in by the only thing they can press in with, and that's their faith. And then you get to Habakkuk chapter 2, and the Lord says, the just will live by faith. And Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and believe that you're going to do this. No matter what I see, right? Injustice and whatever, I believe I'm going to take my watch by faith and say, God, you promised to make it all good and all right, and I believe that you will do it. And I'm going to live from that place. That's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's the context. Now, what is happening with the Hebrew believers that he's writing this letter to? They are questioning this. We all do. How many of you question the goodness of God when your baskets are full and you just, everything is wonderful and you're 7 degrees on a beach with the You know, I don't not like beaches. I'm more of a 60 degrees with a sweatshirt. That's more my thing. But wherever that is, whatever it looks like, in that moment, we rarely question the God of the promise of his goodness, his faithfulness. When do we question it? When our children die. When tragedy strikes. When we've prayed and we've prayed and we've sought and it just keeps coming back harder and more struggle, and we go, what is happening? Who are you, God? And right here, the writer of Hebrews says, you will live, you will endure if you press in for hope through faith. That's how you're going to get through this season. Number one here, the writer is going to focus upon the call to continue or live from the place of faith as a lifestyle, in believing that God and God alone will truly bring about salvation or the restoration of all things. Seemingly, the main struggle of faith that the Hebrews are having is the challenge of enduring in belief in the promise of God to heal and deliver in a season of suffering. Many were tempted to respond to the trouble by turning to legalism in order to walk in greater comforts and blessings. We have all done this. What happens when tragedy strikes? We turn to whatever we can do in our effort to turn it around. Right? We go, I am suffering because the pleasure of the Lord isn't on me or, you know, on our nation or whatever. And there's judgment coming and we're suffering right now and I'm going to fix this to bring comfort back. And we jump through all sorts of legalistic hoops to fix it. I remember, I don't want to throw anybody under the bus. All of us have been there. I'll just use a general term. I had an individual that was close to me that was suffering, and I was praying for that person to be healed and to see breakthrough. And I was going to whatever lengths. I'm praying. It's not working, so then I'm seeking the gurus. Maybe if I say it just this way, I plead the blood of Jesus, you know, and I do that, and I really believe that, or now I get out the oil and I do that because that's what's going to work, and now I pray in tongues for 20 minutes because that's what's going to work, right? Have you guys ever done this? We read the books on healing, and they all have the different scenarios or the way, if you would just do it this way, the breakthrough will come. This is what's happening. These believers are getting strongly persecuted. Pain is coming, and they're just going, maybe all of us would do this, just inside. Maybe the Lord is disappointed in us. Maybe we are supposed to go back to Judaism. We've walked away from offering sacrifices, and we've walked away from certain traditions. Maybe we're supposed to go back to it. The writer of Hebrews is saying, no. There's only one sacrifice that makes you righteous. You can't improve on it. Right? This is the book of Hebrews. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. I want to read this. If we could put it up on the screen. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We all like that, right? Holy, blameless, above reproach. How do we get there? If indeed you continue in the faith. There it is. If indeed you continue to believe that he will do it in you. Grounded and steadfast, we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. The way forward in becoming holy and blameless is faith. We believe into the saving of the soul. He says, that's in verse 39 there, such an interesting idea. He goes, I want you to press in for the promise because we believe together in the saving of the soul. We have faith for this. And here we move into something that I think a lot of people kind of pass over in their reading, but it's very clear that there is a understanding of salvation in the scriptures, that the believer in Jesus through faith is saved, is being saved, and will be saved. And that gets kind of confusing. So we want to look at this because none of this will make sense unless we can kind of understand where the writer's coming from. He's like, we believe into the saving of the soul as if that's something future. And in this context, it is. And you said, hey, I thought the moment that I believed in Jesus, I was forgiven and saved, and you are. Right? And so that's what gets a little bit fuzzy. So I want to just lay this out real quick so we can kind of understand where the writer is taking us. Okay, so the idea of being saved, instant forgiveness and acceptance. Legally, you are saved the moment. It's instant. It's not a something coming. It's not something you're hoping will happen. No one in here should be hoping to be forgiven of your sins. It is done, right? You are legally saved. You are forgiven. You're not hoping for that reality to be a coming reality. It already has happened the moment that you believed. Okay, I want to look at this idea. One of our favorite passages, all of us, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Clearly, this is something, it's happened. It's happened. It's not, you're not expecting it. It's happened already to you. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. As we wait for that passage, the reason why this is because of what biblical salvation is. And we've talked about this many times, that salvation, biblical salvation, is more than you being forgiven of your sins. It's more than you living forever. It's you living forever in a resurrected eternal body on a renewed earth with no more sin, no more death, with the kind of intimacy with God that existed in the garden that Adam had, face to face, walking and talking. That is salvation. And because of that, when the writers are talking about being saved or the idea of salvation, that's why they use this sort of terminology. If we could get 2 Timothy 1, if it's doable, I'm getting the, hold on a minute. There it is. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved, past tense, us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which given to us in Christ Jesus. So clearly, beloved, you're saved by faith through grace right now. Okay? Next passage, you're being saved through faith as well, not through works, through faith. I want to look at this idea. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, now Paul throws himself in the us category here, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He says, this is the way forward, the message of the cross. What's the message of the cross? Die to yourself, to your pleasures, lay down your life, and God will give you life. That message is foolishness to those who are dying. But for those of us that are on this progression of the Lord renewing our hearts and causing love to be formed in us, we all say, yes, this is the way forward. He's doing it. We're being saved. We're being sanctified, being made more into the image of Jesus than we were. when we first believed. You're being saved. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And we will be saved. Isaiah 63, verse 1. If you're familiar with Isaiah 63, it's clearly the Messiah has come to the earth. He's actually waging war on all sin and death. He's waging war on the enemies of God as the king returned. And they say, who is this guy? Who is this one who's marching with an army through the land? And Jesus says, it's I. I'm the one who speak in righteousness, and right now what I'm doing is mightily saving the earth. Being saved. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You are saved. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming to save you. Well, I thought I was already saved. You are, and he's coming to save you. Right? There it is. There's that multiple idea. 1 Peter 1:5. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last days. That salvation that's coming isn't revealed yet. You're waiting for that part. But it's coming. It'll be revealed in the last days, and you're kept in hope and faith of that day. Now, what he says is we are those who are pressing in faith for the entire saving of the soul. I love that language. I've heard many smarter people who are smarter than me, which isn't very difficult, say that the idea of the soul in the Bible is the mind, will, and emotions of a person. How many of you guys could say that there's a portion of your emotions and your will that's waiting to still be saved? Right? There's a portion of me, of my entirety, of my soul, that I'm still awaiting the fullness of salvation for. And I love that Paul wrote Hebrews. It's easy to say because he writes everything else. He's like, Paul, it's just, of course it is. We'll have a coffee. All right. So he says, we are the ones who believe, we have endurance and hope to believe in the salvation of the soul. That there's a coming time for our mind, will, and emotions to be saved by faith. Let's go ahead and flip the page. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is how we know that he has made a transition here from legal salvation of being saved, knowing you're forgiven of sins, knowing that you're going to live forever. He's made a transition from that to the full salvation that awaits humanity. We know that because he says now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want to be clear. We do not hope in forgiveness or acceptance. We don't hope in that. It is done. You don't hope in something you already have, right? None of you should have believed upon Jesus for your salvation should go, I hope God accepts me. We know that he says you should approach the throne of God with boldness right now, all of you. You don't have to hope for that. You're accepted, you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. The faith in view here is the faith for salvation proper. Keeping a proper faith versus works is the substance, literally the foundation that stands under. That's what the word substance means. The foundation that stands under all that the Christian life currently is and that it hopes for. How many of you guys are hoping for some breakthrough in some areas? right? All of us, like, how many of you guys are hoping that that person who irritates you so much would get saved? How many of you guys are hoping for some areas in your heart, maybe in your physical body, right? He says the foundation, the place for you to place all that is in faith. And we struggle with this. I'm a make it happen kind of guy. If there's a problem, especially, this actually irritates my wife. Husbands, maybe you can relate. My wife is saying, I have an issue with this. I'm in pain about this. And I'm saying, I will fix it. I'll fix it right now. She goes, actually, I just want you to be in, just hear me for a second. I want you to run around and fix it. You guys can relate to that, right? But I'm immediately, my brain is going, I'm going to bring salvation to this issue. I'm going to fix it, right? I'm going to read the parenting self-help books, which I am not against. I think they're helpful. I'm going to figure out how to get my children where they should be. I'm going to figure out how to get my finances where it should be, my health where it should be, my whatever. And here's what we do is we believe in the forgiveness of our sins, and then a lot of times we go after salvation in our own strength. We're going to bring about justice. We're going to bring about rightness. We are going to do this through our wisdom and our drive, right? And some of that is good, but he says there has to be a foundation that only God brings salvation. You can't do it. No matter how smart you are, no matter how much you pray, no matter, the only salvation that can come truly is the salvation from God, and that comes not by your works, but by faith. Can you make yourself love God more? Can you make your heart love? You can't. He said, Lord, help me to love, right? I can't produce this right now. God, would you help me to have mercy on Billy? If you're Billy in here, it's not you. Right? That's the posture of faith. That's the posture of knowing that God is the one who brings about goodness in your heart. God is the one who brings about true justice in your life. And he's pressing on the Hebrew believers right now. He's saying, we're the ones who believe that through faith, God will make everything right. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. He's going to now bring us through the story of the elders. He's going to lay out a bunch of them here who entered into, and this is interesting, this is really important, who entered into believing upon the salvation of the soul. He doesn't right here talk about believers who by faith entered into the forgiveness of God to make them righteous. Right? He's talking about, he used Abraham first. Abraham, who waited for the city whose builder and maker was God. Salvation proper, right? So this is what he's going to do. He says, by faith, we believe that the worlds were framed. Look at what I wrote here. This is really important. Number one, under letter F, more than the actual work of creation, the heart or the goodness of God is in view here. The same why of creation is the why that sustains our hope in the coming renewal of that same creation. Here's what I'm saying. The writer of Hebrews is saying right here, by faith we believe that God spoke and the world was made. He's saying that a little bit. But he's saying, by faith we believe that God framed the world the way he did because of who he is. This is what we have to believe in, is the God who made all of this for one reason alone. Because he loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants humanity. He says he framed the worlds. Why? Because he desired to make a creature who was made in his image that he could go deep in loving relationship with. So he made it all. And if we lose sight of that, he becomes a God who he's not. an angry, domineering, make the world spin. Oh, I've just created this, the world spin. I'm over here doing my thing. He goes, no, the one who framed the world. By faith, we understand that because his heart longed to love, he made us. And in that way, Abel presented a better sacrifice than Cain. You guys know the story? They both offer a sacrifice to the Lord. It says that Cain offered a sacrifice of his garden, and Abel offered a sheep of his flock. Right? And the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Let's go ahead and look at the passage. Genesis 4, 3 through 10. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Do you guys catch that difference right there? Cain brought an offering. He just picked some of his fruit, threw it in the fire, however it went. Abel says, I'm going to offer my best. Which one of the flock here is worth the most money? Which one? I'm going, that's the best that I got. That brings me the most reward. I'm going to offer that to the Lord. I'm going to lay down my highest strength. And why could Abel do that? You guys, why? How do you position yourself to give up that which sustains you? How's the only way you can do it? Knowing that you're not sustained by anything but God, right? Our money can't save us. All of this, we're able to lay down our strength because we don't believe we're sustained by it. We believe that God is our provider. God is the one who sustains us, right? So Abel here, he's got his best, the one that'll sustain him. And he offers that to the Lord as a statement of, Lord, you're the one who takes care of me. You're the one who provides everything for me, and I'm giving you back my best. Where Cain just offers, he just offered a, you know, random, he didn't put a lot of thought into it. There wasn't a heart of looking to God for who he was and what how he was going to sustain them. And Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. Let's go ahead and keep reading. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He says, it's all about the heart posture that you offered this. You can offer it in faith, Cain, like your brother did. You can offer it looking to me. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. And what does he do? He kills Abel. But Abel offers up this offering, saying, Lord, you're my sustainer. Now, this is the picture. The reason why the writer does this is because it doesn't pan out for Abel. Right? He offers his sacrifice. Lord, I'm honoring you. The Lord says, that it's beautiful what you're doing right now, Abel. Okay, here's your circumstances. Your brother's about to beat you to death for doing the right thing. And he does. He kills him prematurely, murders him. Enoch, he says, I want to bring up Enoch next. Enoch walked with the Lord in faith, and the Lord took him to heaven. We know very little about Enoch, about two verses. All right? Enoch was born, he walked with God, and God took him. Those, like two verses. How many of you guys think, if you were to look circumstantially about who did better, who do you pick? Enoch. Of course we pick Enoch. Right? Surely God, there was something about Enoch where the Lord just spared him of trouble and tribulation and pain and just popped him up into heaven. What a great life. I'm just walking along in the beauties of God, bloop, right up into even greater beauty. Abel, I'm going to offer a sacrifice of my love and I'm going to get beat to death for it. And I'm not going to have a family. I'm going to lose my earthly inheritance. Now, what he's saying here is he's going, look at how Abel's faith pleased the Lord. It pleased God. It said that it did. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offering. And then he says, and Enoch pleased the Lord, and the Lord took him. And then he says, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, what the writer does right here, go ahead and flip the page to the last page of your notes, is he solves this question for us that we all ask. Was Enoch more righteous, or had he earned a better lot in this age than Abel through a different means? Why? Why did God take Enoch and Abel suffered? Abel suffered and Enoch seemingly did not. The writer gives us a concrete no. Abel was not more righteous. Abel didn't please God. Or I'm sorry, Enoch, he's over here. Enoch didn't please God more. He wasn't more righteous. He wasn't more favored. God wasn't happier with him. And that's why God did what he did. He said he was pleased with Abel. He loved it. He was pleased with Enoch. He loved it. And what does that tell us? That our circumstances do not tell us how God feels. Right? By faith in our difficult circumstances, by faith we believe that he is good, he is merciful, he loves us, he's gracious, he's patient and kind, and it doesn't matter if someone's coming to beat you to death or not, that's the truth of who he is. Enoch and Abel both responded to God in the exact same pleasing way, the way of faith. We must be confident that a lifestyle of faith causes God to have pleasure over you. And a lifestyle of striving causes God to resist you. No matter what your current circumstances say, and this is the difficult place of faith, because we mostly believe that when things are going really good with us, God is pleased with us. And when things are going really horrible, that he's not. And how do we measure that? What have I done? What can I fix to get back to where God's pleased with me? He's hitting these Hebrews right where they're at, right where their struggle is. And he's saying, you must believe by faith and hope for the promise that he is going to bring salvation to your soul, to your world, to your life. And he says this, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to look at this point, and then I want Rory, in fact, you can come on up now just so you're ready to go. Let's look at the he is idea here. We must, if we're going to be pleasing to God through faith, we must believe that he is. What does that mean? Does it mean that we just believe he exists? I think it's far more than that. What's in view here is not so much his existence, but the nature or character, the heart. Who is he? Who is this unchanging God and what is he like? He is. You must believe in the mercy, the goodness, the desire of God for you by faith, or you will not come to him. Isn't that true? If you don't believe that God loves you or wants you or that he's merciful to you, do you have trouble approaching him? Of course you do. You draw back. He goes, for those that want to draw near to God, they have to believe that he is. That he is the unchanging God. That he is the God of love and mercy and goodness and kindness and forgiveness and beauty. This is critical. You must believe or you will not come to God, nor will your relationship with him be pleasing or according to his design. It'll be striving, it'll be pressure, it'll be performance. His design, right, is that you would just come. He's made that way for you. I love Exodus 34, Moses. God, show me your glory. We like this one, right? Show me who you are. The Lord says, I'll tell you, I am he who is merciful, kind, good, just, and right. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Let's look at that. The name of the Lord is what? Who he is what? A strong tower for us. That the righteous run into and are safe. Right? That's the idea. Like, the name of the Lord, who he is and what he's like, is to us a strong fortress that we run into because we know who he is. And he's saying, for you to draw near to God, for those that want to come near to God, you must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How did this get flipped? And we think he's a punisher of those who diligently seek him. I have talked to countless Christians who are terrified of Judgment Day. That day to us is a day of great reward. Not because we've earned anything, but because he has positioned us for great reward. By faith, we receive great rewards because of his goodness. The second critical truth you must believe is that when you relate to God from the place of faith, the goodness and blessing of God will come to you. It will. It might not be right now. This is the place of faith. For those who want to draw near to God, they believe for those who are drawing near to him, that they believe through faith that goodness and blessing will come. It will come. You have to be sustained by this. If he is who he says he is, it will come. Won't it? Come on, guys, right? Is he who he says he is? Will he free the earth from all sin and death and save you to the uttermost? He will. You have to believe this. In the context of the letter, it's especially important when you're currently experiencing pain, disappointment, and circumstantial trouble. If you live in a lifestyle of faith, great reward will be your eternal inheritance, no matter what your current circumstances say. If you lose sight of that, you lose sight of hope. And when you lose sight of hope, that spiral is terrible. Depression sets in. Trepidation sets in. We get into this place of just total darkness. There's no hope. There's no goodness anywhere. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to stay here just as the worship team plays. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now as we just go into this time of meditation on your word. Lord, would you bring us deeper into the reality that you are? That you are good. That you desire an eternal relationship with us. That you're merciful, that you're kind, that you're patient, that you long to be with us, and there's nothing we can do to change it. We can't change who you are through our behavior. You are who you are. Patient and kind and merciful. Always.
There's no shadow of turning.
There is no shadow of turning.
More faithful than the sun. Your love rises every day.
Hope is in you, not in our own strength.
Not in my strength, but yours, Lord.
And I am weak. You are made strong.
I see, I believe this.
You are faithful.
pray specifically for those of you that are waiting on a certain breakthrough. Maybe it's a level of freedom in your heart. Maybe it's a level of seeing someone come to the Lord. Maybe it's a level of justice. I see specifically people that are just kind of losing hope in the salvation of their soul, even. Just, I am always going to be, you know, this fearful, angry person. Something like that. The writer of Hebrews would say, your breakthrough is coming. We are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but your breakthrough is coming. Justice is coming. The fullness of love is coming. All hopelessness will go. All sin and death will go. Freedom and beauty will be your inheritance forever. Let that be your foundation. And don't let your faith be shaken. Don't be robbed of your hope. God, I pray right now for those that are losing hope, God, that you would give them a solid place. That their hope would remain no matter what their circumstances. That their faith would be solid in who you are and in your promise to save to the uttermost. Thank you for this time together. We ask that you would take us deeper. God, I ask that you would strengthen our faith, that you would establish our hope even stronger and firmer as we move forward. Even for those that are just this week, they're going to open their Bible, they're going to pray, they're going to turn on worship music in their car and think about you. God, would you establish their faith and their hope that you are, and that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you by faith. Amen.